Are you tired of simply going through the motions of living a Christian life? Do you ever wonder how you can truly reflect Christ's love in your daily life? And if so, then this video is for you. And in this video, we'll explore 20 ways for how a Christian ought to live and provide practical tips for making these a reality in your own life. But that's not all. Did you know that people now believe that doctrine is useless and that we just need to know how to live? But the truth is, doctrine matters because it affects how we live. It instructs how we live. By exploring this topic, you'll gain a deeper understanding of what it means to live as a Christian and how you can better allow Christ's love in you shine in your daily life. So, what I need you to do is watch this video today to grow in your faith and become the person Jesus died for you to be. That's coming at you now. God's resistance. Glad to have you tune in here with us this morning. We're continuing Romans here, and we're in Romans chapter 12. We're going to go through verses 9 through 21. There are 20 ways that a Christian ought to live. We're going to start with number 1, and that begins in verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Dissimulation literally means hypocrisy. And in the Greek, hypocrisy would be like you're an actor. You're playing a part. What you see is not really what you get. It's just a show. And what we're being told here is let your love be without just a show. It needs to be real and genuine. So you don't just want to act loving because you want to be known as somebody who's loving. You want to act loving because love is a reality inside your heart because of what Jesus did. So number 1 is let love be without hypocrisy. Don't be loving so that you can just make an outside appearance of who you'd like to be, though the reality is far from you. Really genuinely love people because of what Christ has done in your life. Let's move on to number 2, same verse. Abhor that which is evil. We're in a day right now where good is called evil and evil is called good. But we're told here to abhor that which is evil, to hate it. It's repulsive. You shrink back from it. It's the most awful thing you've ever been around, seen, experienced, any of it. Evil is bad. I don't want evil. And that's what we're told here to do. Abhor that which is evil. Not just say, well, I wish that it were a little better than what it is right now, but that's just kind of the world we live in. No, abhor it. Hate it. Flee from it. And you know, when you're truly saved, that's what God does inside of your heart. It's not you flirting with temptation anymore and falling into sin and saying, oh, Jesus, forgive me again. Oh, Jesus, forgive me again. Oh, Jesus, forgive me again. When he saves you, there's something that's radically different inside of you where you abhor evil. You think, my sins are what put Jesus on the cross. Oh God, I don't want this evil temptation, this suggestion, this thought in my mind. I don't want this. And we flee, we shrink, we coil up like a snake that's being attacked. And you know, that's a terrible thing because the serpent is the devil. But you understand, you shrink back, right? You curl into a ball and you say, no, I don't want that. I will not let this come in. Or like a turtle that pulls all of its limbs inside of a shell when being attacked. We abhor that which is evil. We hate it. And that's the defensive posture of it. But we should abhor evil in the sense also that if we're watching evil and injustice being done to others around us, we would be the ones that speak up and do something about it. We abhor evil. I don't like to see it in anyone. I don't like it seen done to anyone. So we need to abhor that which is evil. That was number 2. Now let's move on to number 3. It says here in verse 9, cleave to that which is good. So you and I are to cleave to that which is good. So the negative part is abhor that which is evil, but now cleave to that which is good. Grab hold of it and hold on to it for all it's worth. Cleave to that which is good. And so whatever we find that's good, it's kind of like we just pull all these pieces in where we find good and we hug it to ourselves and we say, this is what I want to hold on to. There's another scripture that says, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are pure, and goes on and on through a list of things. It's that kind of an idea. I'm going to toss out all the trash, filth, and garbage, and I'm going to pull to myself everything that is good, and I'm going to hold on to it for all that I'm worth because Jesus is good, God is good, he's deposited himself in me, and I'm going to hold on to that which is good. That's number 3. Now, number 4 in verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. So being kindly affectioned is having a brotherly affection, having a family kind of affection. That's how close. Now, primarily, as we're looking through these verses right here, not only does this apply universally throughout our lives, but specifically to the body of Christ, to other believers. We are to be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. You're a part of the body of Christ. I'm a part of the body of Christ. We're a family. So we're to be kindly affectioned one to another, not just at each other and carnally just back and forth at each other, backbiting, talking behind others' backs, making cliques and factions inside of the body. We are not a divided body. We are a united body. And if we are divided, the devil is winning here. But we're told, don't do that. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. And what does that look like? The second half of this verse, he says, in honor, preferring one another. So in honor, preferring one another, another scripture translation says in honor or outdoing one another in honor. What a thought to outdo one another in honor. But the thought is that I'm not going to be all upset if my brother or my sister, excuse me, ends up getting some kind of a recognition or some kind of promotion or something like that, that maybe even I feel like, man, I worked really hard for that. That should have been me. We're not going to be upset about that. We're going to be overjoyed about it because my brother or my sister is a part of this body of Christ. We either all are blessed together or we all suffer together. So I'm going to just prefer them in honor and just say, you know, praise God. I'm even going to boost them and lift them up rather than sitting back here, you know, being all bitter that somebody else got something I feel like I deserved. We're in honor preferring one another. That's not easy to do just by flesh and blood. That's why we need to truly be saved and have the Spirit of the living God within us. When we do, we have all of the resources of heaven, all the abundance of his grace in order for us to live this out. So our next one, number five, is not to be slothful in verse 11 in business, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This word business also doesn't simply just mean, you know, what you do for work every day, your business. It means the business of life, everything, not to be slothful in diligence. So you're looking in diligence in every facet of your life. So we're not to be slothful with what we're doing, but we take our life in earnest. We take the tasks before us in earnest. We are fervent in spirit, and that word fervent is kind of like a boiling over. We are fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. This is the key part. If we just think that all the things we do have no meaning and no overarching purpose, it's like, well, I don't want to serve this guy. He's a rotten boss that I have here. This person, they're unkind to me, so I'm not going to give them this. They don't deserve it. No, forget it. This verse tells us something in the second half. Serving the Lord, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. I'm not doing this for other people per se. I'm doing this for Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So I can do all of my business with diligence. I can be fervent and earnest in spirit because I'm serving him. Ultimately, God is my boss. I want to please him regardless of whether or not anyone else is pleased. I want to please him. He's my king. He's my Lord. And let's move on to the sixth thing then. Now we read here in verse 12, rejoicing in hope. Now, how do we do that? Well, if we think that this life is all that we have, then we are of all people most miserable. But we are to be rejoicing in hope because we realize that this existence that we have right here, it's not going to last forever. It's temporary. But we are working in a kingdom now. We realize that success can happen right now, but ultimately we are working for a city whose builder and maker is God. We're going to enter into the glories of heaven. We're not going to live our best life here. We're rejoicing in hope in the salvation that he has given to us now and how that's all going to pan out when everything ends and, you know, a new heaven, a new earth, everything's new. That we're waiting for that. So in doing so, then we have the seventh thing, which is patient in tribulation. So we are patient in tribulation here. That is verse 12, kind of the middle part here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Because we have that hope, we can endure. We're not just going to be like, oh, it's really hard right now. I can't do this anymore and turn our back. Patience isn't like, oh, just be patient. Patience is I'm in this for the long haul. And because of the hope we have of heaven, because of the hope we have and the victory of Christ that's secured, then we can be patient in tribulation. We're supposed to be that as Christians. So we're not just fickle people. We're in this for the long haul. The end of that verse also says, continuing instant in prayer. I believe that is the way of how we can rejoice in hope and be patient in tribulation, is by continuing instant in prayer. Not only should I have a time to pray each day when I wake up, or, you know, if you do it at night, wherever, we need to have a focused time of prayer and reading our Bibles, but we need to be people that pray all throughout the day, continuing instant in prayer all the time we're praying. Then we move on to verse 13 here. It says, distributing to the necessity of the saints. That's number 9 here. And distributing to the necessity of the saints is basically we're sharing with the household of faith. If we find our brother or sister, fellow believers, need something, then we share with them our time, our talents, our treasures, whatever we have, we share with them. The number 10 thing here we find also in verse 13 is given to hospitality. So not only should we be hospitable to the church of God, but we should be hospitable also to those that we find outside of the church of God, because hospitality does further the gospel, and it does an immense job at furthering the gospel. When people see the kindness of Christians going out of their way to do these things, then they find themselves drawn to this God whom you serve. If your God tells you to be hospitable, who is this God? So we are to also given to hospitality. That should be in our disposition as a Christian. Number 11, and we find that in verse 14, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So a lot of times in the world, it's like if somebody gives you trouble and treats you wrong, what you should do is let them have it. Show them who's boss. We're told that the Christian life is totally different. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. So don't speak ill of them, go up one side of them and down the other, but bless them. How can you do that? We're told by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount to pray for those that persecute us, right? We're to do that. That's how we're to treat them, different than the world. And that's why it's so attractive. Number 12, we find in verse 15, rejoice with them that do rejoice. So this is, again, talking about those inside the Church of Jesus Christ. We rejoice when others are rejoicing because it's a collective thing. We're all part of the same body. Number 13 is we weep with them that weep. Why? Because we're one body. This is why we rejoice with those that rejoice. This is why we weep with them that weep, because we're all in this together. Number 14 is found in verse 16. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. There shouldn't be class systems inside of the Church of Jesus Christ. We're in this together, right? So we are to be of one mind toward one another. We are to be able to mingle with the high and with the low and condescend down to lower state if we feel like we're up higher in the ladder, because we're all in this together. And it ties into the second half of this verse. Be not wise in your own conceits. If you have wisdom, it came from God, and it's that wisdom is to bless others with. So we're not to be wise in our own conceits, thinking that we're something when we are nothing. Number 16 issue here, verse 17, he says, recompense to no man evil for evil. We're not to repay somebody. If they do evil to us, we don't pay them back with evil. Number 17 here, provide things honest in the sight of all men. So we are to live an honest life. Even to the unbelievers, they should see that we are honest and people full of integrity. And then if we move to 18, which is in verse 18, it says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So in our part, I'm to live peaceably. It doesn't matter how they respond. If they respond ill, it's not like, well, fine, they didn't deserve it. No, I'm to live peaceably with all men wherever it's possible, wherever it is up to me. That is my default position. Number 19 is, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. In other words, the idea is something similar to the effect of kill him with kindness. Now, that's not our motive, kill him with kindness. It's we're going to be kind to them because God is kind to them. And in so doing, coals of fire are going to heap upon their head, and they're going to get under conviction and seek God after realizing there's no fault in this person. Doesn't matter what I do to them, they still treat me in love and respect. And last, number 20 is found in verse 21. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. That is our weapon, dear Christian, to overcome evil with good. So how about it? Are you living like a true Christian? Are you walking with God today? Are these things happening in your life? If they're not, seek God and be saved. If you need to work on it, you just follow after the Spirit. Make sure to give a thumbs up on this video. Subscribe to us. Turn the bell on for notifications. If you're listening on a podcasting platform, please give us a 5-star review and visit godsresistance.com.